Well, good evening. It's lovely to see each one in the house of the Lord tonight. And let's join together in the hymn 324. 324, the page is 307. And the great hymn of Robert Murray McShane. I once was a stranger to grace and to God, and I knew not my danger and felt not my load. 324, and we'll stand as we sing, please. Tonight together in prayer, seek the Lord afresh tonight. Heavenly Father, we bow in thy most holy presence. We thank thee this night for Jehovah Sikenu, the Lord our righteousness. We thank thee, O God, for that sweet exchange that took place even at the cross for each one that is saved. When Christ took our sin and he imputed to us his righteousness, We thank thee, O God, this night we have nothing of ourselves to plead before thee. We have nothing to present. We simply plead the merits of the finished work of Jesus Christ. We come rejoicing tonight that Jesus did die and he was buried. But we rejoice tonight he rose from the dead and he is alive forevermore. We thank thee for that blessed hope, that lively hope that each one, O God, that is saved tonight has within their souls. That Christ is alive and he lives forevermore. And we thank thee tonight, even as we gather on this another Lord's Day evening, that as we come to this house of God, we thank thee that we have cause to joy, cause to rejoice, because of the one at thy right hand. Lord, we come to thee and we thank thee for thy hand of mercy upon us. We thank thee for thy presence with us in this day. We thank thee, O God, for the time together in thy house this morning. And we do pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless that word that went forth. And Lord, that thou wilt continue to minister even through it. And Lord, that text that has been laid upon our hearts this morning, O God, that it will be a blessing even throughout this year. It will be a cause to meditate and, Lord, a cause to even to take comfort and encouragement in these days. And Father, that thou wilt work even within our midst. Lord, remember us tonight as we are here. We're thankful for another opportunity. Lord, another time when the doors are open. We're thankful, Lord, that we are here in thy house, around the things of God. We pray for thy blessing to be upon us. We pray, O God, that thou wilt help us as we seek to praise thee, that thou wilt bless in the singing of the hymns. We pray for the opening up of the book, for the reading of it and for the preached word tonight, that thou wilt bless it, O God, that thou wilt use thy word even for thine own personal glory. Father, we think of this subject even tonight as we come to consider it. And Lord, what an awful subject. And yet, O Father, we thank thee this night that sin is not the greatest thing that there is. But where sin abounds, grace even yet more abounds. We praise thee for the grace of God. We praise thee, though we were once bound by sin, yet we can be freed from it. We can have those shackles removed from us. And we can find life and liberty in Jesus Christ. Lord, bless tonight, we pray thee. Shelter us even neath thy wing as we are here in thy house. Remember every household. Remember every individual. Remember, O God, every need in these days. We just leave them all before thee. Remember the sick of our congregation. Remember those, O Lord, who would love to be here tonight, and yet, Lord, due to the providences of God and, Lord, the circumstances that they find themselves in, it's impossible. Lord, we just pray that I will be especially near unto them, that I will strengthen, that I will undertake in these days. Lord, bless our land. Bless, O God, every need that there is within our land and how poor and needy we truly are as a people. And yet we thank thee that we can turn to thee. And we pray, O God, that our nation will be turned to thee in these days. That thou wilt have mercy upon it. That thou, O God, wilt raise up that standard once again. O God, when the enemy comes in like the flood, may we see Christ lifted high above all, that he might draw men unto himself. Lord, hear and answer prayer. Bless us tonight. O God, may we leave thy house rejoicing, saying it was good to be here, for we have met with the Lord. Hear and answer prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. 270 is our second hymn this evening. The hymn 270, at the page 285. Down at the cross where my Saviour died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. 270. Again, we'll stand as we sing, please.
There to my heart.
that's good singing. Let me welcome each one this evening to the house of God. It's lovely to see you gathered with us. We do welcome you in the Saviour's name. And we pray that the Lord will bless each one, and that we will know the presence of God with us as we're here in his house tonight. Those that are visiting, let me give you a very special welcome. And we do pray that the Lord will bless you even as you're here with us this evening. We do remind you of the announcements, both for today and for the incoming week. And today is the first Sunday of the month, so it is return offering for the Building Fund Sunday. And if you have any gifts towards it, then please do leave them in even this evening. Throughout the week then, the various different works of the church will be recommencing after the Christmas break. Tomorrow night at 6:45, Awana recommences. Tuesday night at 7 p.m, the children's meeting as well. And so do remember these works amongst the boys and girls, and do pray that the Lord will richly bless, even in the weeks to come, that precious little ones not only will be brought under the sound of God's word, but precious little ones will be brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Remember the ministers, as we mentioned this morning, as they go to their ministers' week of prayer. Tomorrow afternoon commences it, right through until Friday lunchtime. And do pray that the Lord will bless, and the Lord will meet with us as we gather together. Members of session, we remind you of the Presbytery Communion service, and it is tomorrow night at 8 p.m. in our Armagh congregation. The week, or the midweek Bible study and prayer meeting at the usual time on Wednesday evening at 8 p.m. and our brother James will be in charge of that meeting as we're away this Wednesday. Do endeavour to get out. As we said this morning, it was really encouraging last Wednesday night, and would love to see even more gathering, and having that desire every week to come aside and to seek the Lord's face in prayer. Wednesday or Friday evening at 8 p.m. is a recommencement of the youth fellowship, and let me give that invitation to all of the young people, even to make that effort on the Friday nights to come together and to have that time of fellowship one with the other. Also this weekend, on behalf of our Ballymoney congregation, is their annual missionary convention, Friday night at 8 and Saturday night at 7:30. And if you're free to get along to those meetings, then you'll be made most welcome. Next Sunday, in the will of the Lord, then the recommencement of the Sabbath school and the Bible class at 10 a.m. and in the regular times of worship, 11:30 and 7 p.m. In the morning time, Dr. Ian Brown, the minister of our Martyrs congregation, will be here filling the pulpit, and I'll be in Martyrs just doing that swap after the week of prayer for the morning time only. I'll be here in the evening time at 7 p.m. And of course, remember all of the seasons of prayer as well before the services. For the young people, again, we mentioned to you next Sunday evening at 8:45 is a North Down Youth Rally. And this particular month, it's being held in our Cumber congregation. Can we mention to you, if you weren't out this morning, or if you need more of the little cards with the motto text on the front and then all of the dates for the diary in the back of them, there's plenty more of these little cards in the front porch. Do take them with you and do use them even to let others know. Maybe you have some family that are associated with the church here and weren't out this morning, maybe unwell at this time or away, then do take extra cards with you. As I said, there are plenty there, and do make use of them even in the days that lie ahead. Thursday the 18th of January is the next committee and session meeting. We remind the brethren of that, and all items for the agenda, please, if you forward them on to your brother Billy. There are church envelopes in the front porch if you haven't already got for 2024, and you'd like some church envelopes, they're just out there on the table. Please do take them with you and even use them in the weeks to come as you bring in your tithes and your offerings. We did mention this morning in relation to the tax covenant scheme. If you pay income tax every year, and therefore that money that you put into the plate then can be, even some can be claimed back and can be used towards the work of the Lord from the government. And if you're interested in being part of that tax covenant scheme, if you do, again, speak to your brother Billy, and he has various forms that need filled out, and he can give you the information in relation to that. We'll keep them short and sweet. Sometimes announcements can be lengthy. But we'll take our hymn books once again. Let's sing together as we lift the tithes and offerings this evening. 222. The hymn 222, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy. Weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. We'll remain seated for the first part of the hymn, please. In verse 6, please. A message just to say that there's a car has left its lights on and the registration CN14WGA, and there's plenty of good strong men here who can give you a push, but if you want to just address that even in the next couple of minutes for your own battery's sake. We're turning to the book of Genesis in the chapter 3 this evening. Just returning to our series in the Book of Beginnings, and want to read the opening 8 verses tonight together. The Book of Genesis in the chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening. I want to consider with you tonight the first sin. The first sin. Let's just ask the Lord to speak to us and to minister to us even through his word tonight. Father, in heaven we bow in thy presence, and we thank thee for ever revealing thy word to us. We thank thee, God, for every single verse and every single word that is contained within the scriptures. And Lord, what a time we are coming to consider tonight. Yea, the most awful time of all and all of history. And Father, how much we need to learn from it. How much we need thee to speak. Oh God, we cannot get through this meeting in our own strength. We need thee. We need to hear the voice of God. We pray to that end that thou wilt come and that thou wilt minister to us, that thou wilt speak to every heart. We pray even now, Lord, for the preparation of heart to receive thy word. Take away every distraction. O God, and settle our minds tonight, and give us attention even to thy word. And above all, lift Christ and glorify him in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned there in prayer, we come this evening to the most awful time in all of history, when sin came into this world. This event, which is recorded in Genesis 3, changed everything. Nothing was ever the same again. Matthew Henry, the commentator, he says, sin has turned the world upside down. The earth has become quite a different thing to man from what it was when God made it to be his habitation. You remember that whenever God created the heavens and the earth, and at the end of the 6 days of creation, God looked upon all of his creation and God saw. And he writes, and it's recorded for us, behold, it is very good. Everything was perfect in creation. Everything was in its rightful place. Everything was in its rightful relationship. There was genuine peace and genuine harmony within the world. There was no anger or animosity. There was no hatred. There was no harm one towards another. All was very good. But then sin destroyed it all. It can't be overstated just how disastrous sin has been upon mankind and upon this world. From that very first sin, it absolutely devastated the relationship between God and man. Man's relationship even with each other was devastated, because the relationship that was there between Adam and Eve, no relationship has ever been right since. Yes, you can have good relations, but you think of how perfect the relationship was between Adam and Eve and before sin ever came into the world. And then when sin came in, how much then changed. One commentator, he put it this way in relation to how much has changed in the world. He says, all wars, all diseases, sicknesses, death, and even all natural disasters can be traced back to that one act in the Garden of Eden. And you think of all of the devastation that has taken place down through the centuries and down through the millennia, the tragedies and the travesties, and all of it can be traced back to this one time in the Garden of Eden and to this very first sin. It's what we want to look at this evening together. And we do pray that even as we come to consider this first sin, that the Lord might speak to us. The Lord might teach us, but the Lord might also work in our hearts. It's not my desire, and it's never my desire, simply that you leave with that head knowledge. That you somehow just, all you get is something more to think about. And of course, that is very important, that you have something to think about, something to meditate upon, but how much also you need not only the head, but the heart. And may the Lord be pleased to work in our hearts tonight as we hear his word. Four things I want to leave with you this evening in relation to sin. I want you to firstly see with me the essence of sin. The essence of sin. What is sin? There's been many different ways over the years, indeed by many different theologians and commentators, that sin has been described. If you look at our shorter catechism, which the young people learn, the question is asked in number 14, what is sin? And the answer is given, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression against the law of God. And the biblical proof for that is found in 1 John 3 in the verse 4. It says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. When I went through the various commentators and number of theologians and their articles that they had put together in the doctrine of sin, there are many different ways that sin is described. James Montgomery Boyce, he says, sin is unbelief. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it is a failure to glorify God. C.H. Spurgeon says it is an unlimited and an unmitigated evil. A.W. Tozer said it is rebellion against divine authority. John Bunyan says it is a dare of God's justice. It is a jeer of his patience. It is a slight of his power. And it is a contempt of his love. And you come to Genesis chapter 3. You come to the Garden of Eden. And you can see all of those things. All that the commentators and all that the theologians have said of sin. You find it all within the heart of Adam. You find it all within the heart of man as he is there. Because there in the Garden of Eden there is rebellion. There in the Garden of Eden there is the failure to glorify God. There is evil. There is contempt of his love. There is disobedience. There is pride. There are all of these characteristics. And there's parts of it, and all of them indeed are against Almighty God. Always remember this. Every single sin is not simply against another individual. Maybe as a child you disobey your parents and you think, oh, I've only wronged my parents. Or maybe in the workplace you do something that is wrong against a work colleague. Or maybe you wrong your neighbor and you think, well, I've only wronged them. Every single sin is against God. It's not simply against an individual or a group or even against a nation. Every single sin is against God. I think of those words of the Apostle Paul. Because when he writes in Romans and he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, he doesn't mention people. He doesn't speak about how you may have sinned against another individual. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I think of a practical example. You think of the Apostle Paul's conversion. The Apostle Paul in his life, even before he was saved, he was named Saul of Tarsus. And in Acts 9 in the verse 1 it tells us that Saul was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He was using his entire life to attack and to harm Christians. His only desire in life, after he got the taste for it with the martyrdom of Stephen and putting Stephen to death, he then went about and attacked everyone he could. And yet when God met him in the road to Damascus, the Lord speaks to him and he says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He doesn't say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the Christians?" The Lord speaks to him and says to him, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Because every single sin is against God. Not simply an individual. Every sin, whether it be in your thoughts, whether it be in your words, whether it be in your actions, every sin is against God. There is the essence of sin. Secondly, the entrance of sin. The entrance of sin. These verses in Genesis 3, you look at them together, and what is before us, of course, is two individuals, Adam and Eve. And the devil comes and speaks to Eve in the first place. And Eve sins, yes, but Eve sins by deception. Because the devil, of course, is the greatest liar from all of history, and the liar right from the beginning. And he deceives Eve. That's what even Paul says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 14. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Eve sinned in error. You look at what is said here, the verse 6 of the passage. It says that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. You see, Eve looked upon it and she saw, yes, the tree is good for food. It appealed to her in the physical sense. She looked at it and she could see it's pleasant to the eyes. It appealed to her in the emotional sense. She looked at it and she desired, because she saw it desired to make one wise. And she looked at it and appealed to her mental and to her spiritual sense. And Eve genuinely in her sin believed, this is something that I actually need. This is something that is needed for me. And so not only will I take it, but then I'll also give it to my husband Adam, because I want my husband Adam to have it. She sins in the physical, the emotional, the mental, the spiritual. You have that parallel verse, 1 John 2 and verse 16. Because it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh," there's the physical, "the lust of the eyes," there's the emotional, "and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." She sinned in error. But Adam sinned in utter rebellion. Adam sinned in pure disobedience. He took of the fruit, and he knowingly and willingly ate it in outright rebellion against God. You know, this in itself is a great mystery. Because whenever God created Adam, and whenever God entered into that covenant with Adam, God had made a man in his own image. God had made a man with a certain amount of holiness, knowledge, and righteousness. God made the covenant and put the stipulation on it and gave Adam that time of probation, and it ought to have been easy for Adam to have kept it. He was not given a hard task. He was given something that was very easy and within his reach to do. But Adam turned, and Adam rebelled against God. Adam turned away and he rejected and he rebelled against the authority and the absolute dominion of God over his life and over creation. Romans 5 and 12, it says, by one man sin entered into the world, and Adam was that man. He was our head, our representative, and he turned away from God. He rejected God's love. He rebelled against God's word, and he revolted against God's authority. Everything that God had put in place, Adam said, no, I will not have that. I will not accept. You know, I can remember in Bible college, we came to the year whenever we studied anthropology, the study of man, and we went through and we spent quite a lengthy time, both in Genesis 2, Genesis 3. And I remember ever since I studied that in Bible college, there have been times that I have come back to this time and time again, and meditated upon what happened. And then my mind always gets taken to other scriptures. One other scripture that always comes to my mind is a question that was asked of the Lord Jesus, Matthew 22, 36 and 37. He is asked, which is the great commandment? The Lord answers and he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And I think of the first commandment in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Guess which commandment Adam broke first? Number one. He made himself a god in his own eyes. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God stipulated that and stated it and was upon Adam's heart. And yet Adam turned and said, no God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy strength. And Adam goes, no, I will not. I will not love him. And I will not obey him. And I will not accept him. He turned against God. He turned his heart, he turned his mind, he turned his will. As I said, it is a great mystery. We'll never plumb the depths and understand how. But there is one word that helps us along the way. And it is the word pride. John Calvin, he says, pride is the mother of all contempt against God. Now I consider this in the study. You go to the list of sins over in Proverbs chapter 6. And verse 16 down to the end of verse 19. And there in the book of Proverbs, Solomon, as he's writing, he says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And then you go to the list, verse 17. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord amongst his brethren. What's number one? Pride. Did you go down through that list in Proverbs 6? And after pride, you find, and you'll be able to trace, Adam did every single one of the sins that's listed in Proverbs chapter 6. Because he lies. He sheds innocent blood. He deviseth wicked imaginations. He's swift to run after evil. He's a false witness and he soweth discord amongst the brethren. Adam does every single one of these, but the very first is pride. The entrance of sin into the world came forth. There in that Garden of Eden, everything's destroyed and everything's changed. There's the essence, the entrance. But thirdly, I want you to see with me in these verses the effects of sin. What has sin brought to each and to every individual? Well, we see it here in both Adam and Eve. Firstly, there's shame. There's shame. Tells us verse 7, the eyes of them both were opened, they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. You go to the end of chapter 2 and verse 25, it tells us that they were both naked and were not ashamed. They were able to stand before one another. There was no immoral or wrong thoughts in any way. They were completely without shame because they were sinless. And the moment that they ate the forbidden fruit, the moment that they sinned there in the Garden of Eden, the moment that they disobeyed God and turned from God, the first effect is this: shame. You see, for the first time ever, it's recorded for us that each one of us has a conscience. Every one of us has a conscience. Our hearts and our minds speak to us. There's Adam and Eve in the garden. For the first time in their lives, they have sinful thoughts. Their conscience then strikes at them. So they start to try and cover and try and stop the conscience from dealing with them. You see, Romans 2:15 tells us the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. Adam and Eve had a conscience. They started to minister to them. They started to realize they were wrong. It stirred within him. For the first time in his life, he feels shame. Another effect of sin is guilt. You see that in verse 10. Because Adam says, whenever the Lord calls to him, "Where art thou?" he says, "I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked." First time in their lives they feel guilt. That's partly why they hide. Of course, guilt is personal. Whenever you do something that is wrong, you're the one who feels it personally. Donald MacLeod, he says, nothing is more personal than guilt. It has kept individuals up all night in their lives whenever they've done something wrong. Their minds can't rest. They're riddled with guilt. Even Macbeth put that together Shakespeare put it together in his play Macbeth. Because you have Macbeth and Lady Macbeth, and they devise together and they kill off King Duncan. And yet it comes to a point that Lady Macbeth cannot sleep. Such is the guilt upon her, she's even seeing blood upon her hands. Because she realizes a wrong she has done. Guilt is real. And for the first time in Adam and Eve's life, they felt guilt because they had sinned against God. Another thing that came about because of sin was fear. Verse 10 says that again, "I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid." You think of this. Adam and Eve, every time that God visited with them, wasn't a time of happiness. It was a time of excitement when the Lord came in the cool of the day and he walked with them and he talked with them, the joy that filled their hearts. And yet this time when God comes, "Adam, where art thou?" And they're filled with fear. Can't stand before God. We can't be in his presence. We can't let God see us. So they run and they hide because of who God is. Because who they are now are in their sin. The final effect of sin is death. That's what God had promised. If you eat of the tree, thou shalt surely die. My friend, sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Do you know the very first thing to die in the garden? The very first thing to die was a relationship between God and man. It was cut off immediately. And Adam and Eve would be cast out of the garden, never allowed to return. And that communion and that fellowship with God ceased. Stopped. Died. That beautiful, perfect relationship died because of sin. They're now dead in their trespasses and in their sins. Then after that, not only was it a spiritual death, but then the physical death began. Adam and Eve's bodies started to age. Different cells in their bodies started to die for the very first time. Eventually their whole body, the whole existence, of course, would die. See, my friend, that's the reality of sin. It's not a light thing. Sin is not a little thing. Not only did sin destroy the world, sin destroys you. The repercussions of sin are not to be taken lightly. Guilt, shame, fear, death. There's nothing positive. There's nothing good about sin. Too great for any man to withstand himself. The one thing I want to leave with you is I look at verse 7 and verse 8. With this I close, the efforts against sin. The efforts against sin. Because verse 7 tells us, the eyes of them both were opened, they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. Verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Adam and Eve realized they'd sinned. And did you notice the very first thing they try to do? They try to cover their sin. Before they do anything else, they try to cover their sin. And then they hear the voice of God as he draws near, and they realize what we've tried to do, our covering, we've sewed fig leaves together, we made ourselves aprons, it's not enough. And so they run over to the bushes, they run over to the trees, and they hide behind the trees. So all they're trying to do is cover themselves with layers upon layers upon layers of covering. We've got the fig leaves for aprons, now we have the bushes and the trees around us, and we're trying to hide ourselves, we're trying to cover ourselves from our sin. None of it works. Didn't work for Moses. When he killed the Egyptian. It tells us over in the book of Exodus, whenever he killed the Egyptian, he covered the body with sand. And he thought, my sin is covered. And yet the very next day, his sin is revealed. And it's brought before him. See, my friend, let me be very clear. You cannot hide your sin. You cannot conceal it from God. Yes, you might put layers over it, and you might be able to conceal it from family. You might be able to hide it from a minister. You might be able to cover it from society and conceal it away as if, oh, I'm innocent, I've never done anything. You'll never, ever hide your sin from God. all God had to do was come and say one sentence, "Adam, where art thou?" And immediately Adam was brought to stand before God. He's exposed, and so is his sin. Did you know that you hiding and trying to conceal your sin, God condemns? God actually has placed a curse upon it. What did they cover themselves with? Fig leaves. What was the only tree of God's creation that was ever cursed of God? It was a fig tree. Mark 11. Christ came and inspected the tree. There was no fruit. Christ, as God, put a curse upon the tree. It's the only tree of all of God's creation he ever cursed. Because it was the very tree that Adam tried to cover his sin with. You cannot conceal your sin. You do not need to conceal your sin. You need to have it cleansed. And my friend, tonight, it's only the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth from all sin. You cannot cleanse your own sin, and you cannot cover it. Jesus died upon the cross to cleanse you, to wash you. Isn't that the picture that's given later on in this passage, whenever Adam and Eve are given those new skins, those new coverings? Because God takes animals and he sheds their blood, and then he makes them their coats. And it's that picture that's even before them. Blood is being shed. This is the only way that you can be saved. This is the only way that you can be cleansed. Blood had to be shed. My friend, for your sin, it's only the blood of Jesus Christ that will work. You know, I think of the fact of Adam's efforts. He and his wife, they got the fig leaves, they sewed them together, they made aprons. I think of him running to hide behind the trees. Why was none of this good enough? Why was none of it accepted by God? Why could he not just simply say sorry and not be enough? It's because of who he sinned against. Let me give you the illustration. And it's the same even, and I thought of this in the study in terms of the justice system. It's applicable even in the modern society. Imagine, I'm not encouraging this for a moment, but imagine you punch somebody. Please don't do it going out, but imagine you punched me. You might be told off. Or if it was reported to the police, they might give you a stern telling off. I believe it at that. But then imagine you punched a policeman. He's in his uniform. You're going to have cuffs on you. But imagine you punched a judge in the courtroom. You're going to do time. But what about if you punch King Charles? You're going to make the headline news at 6 o'clock. But imagine you punched the President of the United States. You'll have 330 million Americans after you. But it's been the exact same action the whole way along. See, it depends who it's you've done the sin against. That's how justice works. And Adam didn't simply sin against Eve or against himself. Adam sinned against an infinite holy God. And therefore the punishment to satisfy justice must be an infinite punishment. And for your sin to be settled, it could only ever then be paid by an infinite God. That's why Christ came into this world. That's why the Son of God became man. And yet he's continued to be God, because he's God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And Christ is God. The Son of God came down to this earth and he went to Calvary and he shed his precious blood upon that cross. Why? Because it's only through his sin or his stripes that we are healed. Because he took our sin in his own body and he paid our debt, because we could never pay it. And it's only through his blood. It's only through his blood that we can be cleansed. Fig leaves will never cover your sin. Doesn't matter if that's a fig leaf of money, a fig leaf of good works. Doesn't matter if it's a fig leaf of baptism, confirmation, or communion. You can bring all of those various fig leaves before and say, look at all of the works, look at all that I've been involved in, look at all that I've been happening to me over all of my life. None of your fig leaves in your own life are acceptable before God. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ that can cleanse you from all sin. An infinite debt can only be paid by an infinite God. The wages of sin against an infinite God, the wages of sin is death. And Jesus died upon the cross to pay your debt. What have you left to do, therefore? Simply to accept. To accept, one, yes, accept you're a sinner. And accept that Jesus' death upon the cross is enough to cleanse you from all sin. And to save you forever. My friend, sin is real. Right from that moment in the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned, sin has been passed upon every single generation. We are all born in sin. We all have that problem of sin. And Jesus Christ is a cure for sin. But you must come to him. What about tonight? Why put it off? Why say no? Adam rebelled. My friend, don't rebel against the offer of the gospel tonight. Come to him. Be washed in his blood. Be saved forever. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we bow in thy presence. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for his death upon the cross and the blood that was shed. We thank thee this night, O God, that it's through that precious blood that we can be cleansed. Our sins can be blotted out, washed. O Father, we pray for each one that's before us tonight. each one that has heard thy word, that thou wilt speak on. That thou, God, wilt convict individuals of their sin. Convince them of the Lord Jesus Christ. And convert them unto thyself. Hear and answer prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen.